I give you a warm welcome. Let's sing together from the White Hymn Book in this first half, from number 200, Great is Thy Faithfulness. As we sing this hymn, let's reflect upon the year which today draws to a close and the new one which will begin, number 200. Amen. Amen. Brother Vinny, would you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for those lovely words. Thank you that you are faithful. And we thank you that even though we are unfaithful at times, you do not deny thy word. We thank you that the cross of Calvary and that came to be, and we thank you that as Jesus died, our eternal was dealt with, and we thank you that in those moments he was to empty hell itself. And we pray that we'd appreciate what he did and what he accomplished, and we pray today that we'd know more of the risen Jesus, who loves us, our friend in sorrow and pain. And we pray that through the word of God today we'd hear your voice. We pray for all the tension points in the world. There's just too many to know and to number, but you know. And we pray for your church there, that it do its job and bring great comfort. So help us today to listen to thy word. Help us to hear the voice of heaven, and help us to do what it says. And finally, we do pray for those that we've mixed with in the last few days who are not yours. They are far from God. And we pray you'll deal with them and bring them home. And we pray for any who have carried particular burdens. Bless them and help them. In your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. 7:05. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, Even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come. Behold the works of the Lord. Who has made desolations in the earth? He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. 1350.
To receive the fruit of your glory.
Amen. Let's turn now to God's Word. We've been looking at the life of Elijah. Elijah in the text is now with the Lord. His work is over, his tasks performed, his time concluded. Elisha has been appointed by God to take over the ministry. Straight away, as he crossed the Jordan, he was faced with the challenge: will the waters part to let him pass? And then he's faced with the challenge of the sons of the prophets, who effectively try to waste his time. Having dealt with those two troubles, we look from verse 19 to 25. I'll read it, and then, God willing, I shall preach upon it. Verse 19 of 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And I shall read from verse 19. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Please notice the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees. But the water is bad and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Amen. Well, another strange couple of happenings in the life of Elisha. What are we to make of it? And it might be, of course, that you came on this New Year's Eve of 2023. When you get to my age, the years begin to merge into one. And you might have been hoping for an uplifting message on, you know, one year has come to an end, another one is beginning. Well, God willing, this is that message. But we begin with men of the city. Which city? Well, according to the previous section, it really is Jericho. And the men of the city come to Elisha with a problem. The city in which they live has bad water and the ground is barren. Well, a part of me thinks you've chosen the wrong city to live in. Because if the water's bad and the ground doesn't produce any food, it doesn't really matter if it looks good and the situation is pleasant. Because you might live in a pleasant city, but if there's no food, you're going to starve. And if there's no water, you're going to die of thirst. In fact, if it is Jericho, and I think it is, it was subject to a curse by Joshua. Joshua cursed the city. So no wonder that all these years later, it's neither producing crops nor water you can drink by. And presumably the state of the water is affecting the state of the ground. Nothing will grow. Jericho was cursed by Joshua, and all those years later, it continues to suffer. In other words, when God punishes or smites, it's a serious business we're talking of. Here, Elisha effectively lifts the curse on Jericho. In the second part of the passage, though, in which you have at least 42 youths, he pronounces a curse upon them. Well, what are we to make of Elisha? One moment, he's lifting an ancient curse. In another moment, he's actually making a new one. And it's fulfilled immediately. Preachers often say, and I am one of them, that these Old Testament prophets in particular, as well as Moses, whom we might call a prophet, are chiefly pointing to one who came after them. Elijah was not pointing to Elisha. Elijah was pointing to Jesus Christ. Elisha is not pointing to anyone but Jesus Christ. And we see here in the person of Elisha a hint, a picture, an anticipation of a greater prophet than he who would come. And here we have in Elisha the pronouncing of a curse and the lifting of a curse. Such is with Jesus Christ also. So we have the city of Jericho. In one respect, those men should not have moved there. There is a reference to it previously in the first book of Kings, chapter 16, that when they rebuilt Jericho and moved into it, various children died. It was a cursed city. But what does Elisha do? He says, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." Why did it have to be a new bowl? I don't know, but it's going to be a new era for Jericho. And they bring him the new bowl with the salt in it, and he goes, in verse 21, to the source of the water. He doesn't just go to the water in the city, he actually goes to the source of it. He takes the bowl with the salt in it, and there he casts it into the water and speaks on behalf of God. "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness." And the writer adds, just in case we are wondering, in verse 22, "So the water remains healed to this day." Well, it's certainly the day in which he was writing. I cannot vouch for the water of Jericho in 2023. So what do we have here? We have a cursed city with poisonous water and crops which are dying. The men of the city come to Elisha and they effectively say, "We want you to reverse the curse." And it took courage and confidence in God for Elisha to do that, because it was the curse of God himself. There was a place cursed by God, which suffered far more than just Jericho. It was the entire planet. You know, when Adam and Eve are expelled from Eden, the ground became cursed. What, the ground of Eden? No, the ground of the entire planet. The earth became a hostile and a dangerous place. Instead of freely offering crops which we might enjoy, thistles and weeds and all manner of things started growing. The animal world became afraid of us, but also violent toward us. And that's just the natural world. Because of our sin, human beings became sources of evil. They started attacking each other and killing each other and murdering each other. What a barren, waterless, lifeless, evil place planet Earth became. And we, of course, are subject to that curse. My voice is much better now than it was at 6 o'clock this morning. At 6 o'clock this morning, I said, "Lord, I can't preach." Why do we get colds? Why sore throats? Because the earth on which we live has diseases in it. And of course, somebody might ask, if your God is so good, why did he make a world with diseases in it? He didn't. We rebelled. And when we rebel against God, there is always a price to pay. What, even a common cold? Even a common cold. And many things many times worse over. Our bodies are subject to decay and illness and death. And these men of Jericho, they know that Jericho is a good place to build a city. Look, you look at the views, the land ought to be good. But Elisha, we are dying here because it is cursed. Now Elisha might have said, well, you need to move somewhere else. You know, if you will move to a city that God has cursed, what do you expect? In fact, and we know that God is with him because God honors it, the curse on Jericho is lifted. I have healed this water. Jesus Christ came that the curse might be lifted. In fact, when he was nailed to the cross of Calvary, he bore the curse for us. Ah, you might say. Then why have you still got a sore throat? Why is the weather inclement? Why do people continue to die? Elisha here pronounces a lifting of the curse and it goes like that. Jesus was around 2,000 years ago. If he bore the curse, why are people still dying? Well, if you are in Jesus today, that's a term the biblical writers use, to be in Christ and Christ in you, to be identified as his and in him, the curse is lifted. In John, he says, you've already passed over from death to life. This mortal body of ours continues to suffer. It continues to be subject to the curse of Eden. It continues to become ill and eventually to die. But friends, you are more than a body. That's the great lie of atheism, which people seemed ever so pleased to accept, that you are simply a body. And when your body dies, that's the end of you. Oh, it's sad. It's a tragedy. But that's reality. It is not reality. Death is a parting company of the body and the spirit. And if you believe in Jesus Christ and his gospel, that he came to earth to rescue you, to save you, to forgive you, to redeem you, and that you've crossed over from death to life, death has no hold over you. Your body will be buried out there, but you will go to be with Christ, which is better by far. Furthermore, there is a new heavens and a new earth, which will one day be revealed. The place for which we were originally intended. And in the book of Revelation, we're told nothing unclean will be allowed to enter. No unrighteousness, no wickedness, no idolatry, no deceit. That is where we are heading. So my body continues to be subjected to the judgment on Adam, on the curse. It continues to grow old and weary. Eventually, it will fade away. But the spirit within me continues to live, even when the body passes away. And the water remains healed to this day. Isn't it good that Elisha did not just heal the water, and then he went off to Samaria, and then as time went on, the poison kind of seeped back. So they had to get him a second time. No, when that curse was lifted, the curse was lifted. When you come to Jesus Christ, knowing that you're accursed and condemned, and you ask him to forgive you, because you believe what he did upon the cross was for you and for your benefit. You've claimed it as your own. You'll never be turned away. You'll never be turned away. What about the second part, though? So, any preacher could probably preach something fairly uplifting, verses 19 to 22, but then we come to the episode from verse 23. In one respect, it's quite amusing. In another respect, it's a perfect tragedy. Then he went up from there to Bethel, so he's left behind Jericho, lifted the curse. The townsfolk of Jericho, of course, are delighted. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him. Now, are these youths from Jericho, or are these youths from Bethel? It's not clear. If they're youths from Jericho, shame on them in particular. If from Bethel, well, Bethel was a real source of idolatry, not a place, I think, in which God's prophets are held in very high regard. And they approach him and they mock him. Come up, or go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. I know I'm not the only man in here who has increasing sympathy for Elisha, if indeed they are mocking a bald pallet. However, that might not be, in fact, what they're saying. It might be they're saying, you're not really the heir of Elijah. Elijah was a hairy man, but you, you're a bald man. You're not really the heir of Elijah. Who do you think you are? It might be there was a tradition in which actually Elisha shaved his own head as a mark of separation. We know Samson grew his hair long. It might be that they're mocking him for this prophetic appearance. I don't know. Is it a general term of scorn or abuse which they are applying here? It's not clear. Or actually, is the insult to be found in the words go up rather than you bald head? We know he's going up from there to Bethel. But might it be that word has got around that Elijah went up to heaven and now they're saying, come on, you go up as well. If you're a real prophet, go up to heaven. Go on, go up like the other one. Whatever their motive, or wherever the insult really lies, they are attacking him personally. Here is a man who's just made poisoned water fresh. And yet they mock him. Here is a man who is faithfully proclaiming the truth of God in their time and in their generation, and they mock him. Hey, does that sound familiar? I think that the greatest characteristic of people in Britain to the gospel is indifference. And yet there are some who will mock. There will be mockers, said Paul. Which is bizarre. That they would mock something that is true and helpful to their own soul. Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. What does Elisha say? Verse 24, he turned around and looked at them. The fact that he turned around implies that he's actually walked past them or through them. And they've continued their taunt. But they go too far. He turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. So in the first section, a curse was lifted. And he began by saying, thus says the Lord. Here a curse is pronounced in the name of the Lord. Interestingly, two female bears come out of the woods and start mauling. Is there any significance in there being female bears? I suspect maybe the cubs have been taken and these female bears are on the warpath. And God arranged for them to meet the youths. 42 of them. Now, whether there was 42 to begin with, and then there was 42 dead, or whether some ran away, one kind of wonders why so many died. Now, if I was in a large group and I saw an angry female bear or two coming out of the woods mauling my friends, my instinct would be to walk or run away. Whether they cannot for some reason, or whether, I mean, if they're prepared to take on a man of God's, they probably think a bear is no match for them either. So whether they start wrestling with the bear, I don't know. But one thing I do know is that they came off the worse. We have a little detail at the end. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. We're given a little detail about his travel plan, which seems a little bit bizarre. We've just had 42 people mauled to death by bears. Oh, but by the way, Elisha continued up to Mount Carmel and then Samaria, so it was all right then. I think the point here is that this man will not be stopped. They can mock him, but he will continue his travel plans. Well, where do we have the Lord Jesus here? We've got Jesus surely in the first section, where a curse is being lifted. But what in the second section, where 42 youths are mauled to death? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. There is an image or a belief of Jesus Christ that is always loving and kind and gentle and sweet. The first two, I think I could go along with that. He is always loving and he is always kind. He's patient and he's gentle. But he's not just the lamb. He's the lion. And there are people around today who think nothing of mocking him, belittling him, using his name as a curse word. They do not realize that he is coming back bloodstained from Bozrah. He is coming back with a sharp double-edged sword out of his mouth. The first time he came as the sacrificial victim, the second time he is coming as the avenging conqueror. He will dash them to pieces, writes Isaiah the prophet. This gentle Jesus that some people delight to believe in is only a partial picture of who he is. How is it that Elisha can lift a curse and bless many people, but also curse people and have them literally killed before his eyes in the same passage? Because he is a picture of the one who will be your saviour, but if not, your judge. They are the two offices which Jesus will be for every human being, one way or another. There are some who don't believe he ever existed. There are some who think him merely a prophet. Some think he was an angel disguised as a human being. Some people just don't care. He will be, for them, their saviour or their judge. Their saviour or their judge. He is the man who cannot be ignored. He is the God who, though he be insulted and neglected, the time is coming, like in verse 24, when he will turn round and look at them. We're told in Revelation of those upon whom the gaze of Jesus Christ falls, and they try to hide in the ground and call for the mountains to fall on them. So terrifying and dreadful is that gaze. He will come and turn and look at them. These events which we've read are genuine, they're real, they are historical events, and yet there is great symbolism. We have two groups of people who come to Elisha. There is something of a parallel between these two accounts. The first group, the men of Jericho, know they're cursed. And they come to him saying, "Please lift our curse." And he does. The other group come to him to mock and hold him in derision. Apparently, they don't want anything from him except to satisfy their own fun. But to them, he turns round, looks, and pronounces a curse upon them. The question we must all ask ourselves is, which group of people do we belong to? Are we those who have come to, not Elisha, but the one greater than Elisha, to whom Elisha was pointing, Jesus Christ, knowing, yes, I am accursed, my life is not right. Lord, I am dying, but you can give me life. I'm condemned, but you can give me, you can reprieve me. I'm guilty, but you can forgive me. Lord, will you lift my curse? Will you come with your new bowl and your salt and come to the very source of my evil, which is my own heart? So that instead of the foul, filthy water flowing therefrom, there will be new water, water of life, welling up from me. If you are part of that group, he will always come and renew and breathe life. But if you're of that second group, who don't really come to him wanting anything, you might not even be mocking. You might be one of the quieter group who never said anything. You just watched the others do it. To you, he will turn round and fix his gaze upon you. And not only will the curse of Adam not be lifted, but the curse of having rejected the Son will be invoked. He who has the Son has life. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you're already dead in your trespasses and your sins, and you are awaiting judgment. And I say to you, at the end of this year and the beginning of another, it might be my job to bury you. before 2024 is out. And there'll be people sitting in these pews. Your body will be laying in a box right there. And what you did with Jesus Christ will be the only thing. People will come up and they'll say how lovely you were, and you did this and you did that and you did the other. You know what? Ultimately, it's all irrelevant. Were you a man of Jericho who came to him and said, Lord, I'm dying. Lift my curse that I might live. Or were you one of the wits of Bethel? Who could mock such an old-fashioned belief? Are you still believing that? Such a one is reserved for judgment. I don't know what this new year will hold. We often have a watch night service. We're not tonight. We're just going to have a time of prayer after the evening meeting, and we commit the year to the Lord. And it's good and proper that we do that, because every year that I have lived, there have been some unpleasant, unwanted things taking place. And it's important, I think, to know that God is still in control. He's still sovereign. Let's just look very briefly at this passage from Elisha's point of view. I know Elisha points to Christ. He may not have known that, by the way. Not here. He's just been appointed prophet, heir of Elijah. The Jordan parts for him to cross. Brilliant. And then the sons of the prophets waste his time. Not so good. The first part of today's reading, he cures a cursed water supply. Brilliant. He's on a high. And then the youths of Bethel come and publicly insult him. And maybe he was thinking, Lord, should this really be happening to me? I am, after all, heir of Elijah. I am a prophet. Well, if he did think that, I think he was soon corrected. The people of God may have been liberated from the death of Eden, but we are not spared the pains and trials of living on this planet. The same Elisha who could rescue a city from starvation must be subjected to abuse and insult from these young men. Never think that because you are having a hard year or a hard month or a hard week or a hard day, that somehow you're outside of God's will, or God is punishing you, or you're not doing something right, or worse, God doesn't know what he's doing. Please get that notion out of your head right now, that God needs your help and advice and counsel when it comes to running a universe. He doesn't. And unpleasant things can happen to us that we do not like, we cannot understand. He is still a good God. He is still a competent God. He is still a sovereign God. You are called to trust him, not advise him. There is no evidence that Elisha thought that way. But if he did, I think he was soon corrected. 2024, I have no doubt, will have some great things in store. It will also contain its fair share of horrors. That's right. Wrote Solomon, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Let's sing together 269. Let's have a short time of open prayer.
Lord, we thank you for this church at Martin Top. We thank you that you've gathered us through this year. Your hand has been on all that we've done and said and thought. All our words and deeds, Lord, take them. They don't seem much compared to what we are, but we offer our lives to you afresh this day, and we thank you for all that you are to us, your faithfulness, your goodness, your truth, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, what a God we serve. Lord, we just say today we are thankful for our salvation, that you are sanctifying us, and that we have a hope in glory that nothing can separate us from you. Lord, we bow down and worship because of your grace within us, and we say, Lord, take our lives as a living sacrifice and equip us, Lord, to bring glory and honour to your wonderful name every day of our lives. Help us and empower us for your glory in Jesus' name, and we thank you for the privilege. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Lord, thank you for reminding us that everything in this life is just a vapor. One day we're here and then we're gone. Lord, we do not know when that day will come, but Lord, we thank you that each one of us who truly knows you, Lord, needs no fear about that, Lord. We can look forward to joy, to being with you, Lord, away from this world of sin and pain and sorrow. So thank you, Jesus, that we have your hope within us. Amen.
Amen. Let's close by turning in the red hymn book to number 87. I ought to say that Anne Ross Cousin took these words from Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford is the real author. And some of these words he wrote from a very unpleasant prison cell in Aberdeen. He was a Puritan. He died for his faith. And there's a wonderful line in a letter not included here. He talks about the horrible walls of that prison throbbing with Christ's love for him. He died in that cell, and yet he could write these wonderful words. Let's sing number 87.
Forever.
the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.